Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Only let your manners of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that you, for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw, and I had, and now here that I still have. Amen. Good morning, brothers. I am not sure if you have known anybody that has recently joined in the armed forces, the Navy, the Marine Corps, but one reality is that a soldier does not become automatically a soldier if he just put a green uniform and he decided to join in the armed forces. First, he has to go to basic training or boot camp. Basic training is a physically and psychologically intense process which trains the individual for the demands of the military. Young recruits all over the nation come and enlist to, and they get assigned to a basic training base. They come dressed as civilian, as you and I, or in a diverse type of clothing. They have all different hairstyles. Some come with long hairs, some come with short hair. Some have a mohawk or a ponytail. But at the end of the day, everyone gets the same haircut. And they are dressed the same way. Now, the drill instructor's job is to help these recruits to shape their attitudes and behavior as they learn to obey orders, avoid mortal dangers, and subdue their enemies in combat. At the end of basic training, those who graduate become soldiers, and they are expected to conduct themselves according to their new vocation. In today's passage, the Apostle Paul exhorts and encourages the Christians in the Philippian church to live according to the gospel, to live a life worthy of their calling. This morning we will consider 3 points. The first point is the duty, the second point is the attitude, and the third point is the expectation. Our theme of this passage is Christians live as citizens of a greater kingdom. Paul writes this letter from prison. He was in prison or in some form of house arrest for the sake of the gospel. He experienced suffering for those who opposed the gospel, as well for those who were jealous and envious of his ministry. The interesting part about Paul is that he rejoiced that the gospel was not being hindered or was not being stopped. Rather, it was advancing. In this letter, Paul expressed his gratitude to the church of Philippi, to their support, and he exhorted them to be or to live or to walk in Christ's manner. We also need to know some of the context of this letter. Who were the Philippians? And what was going on in their Christian walk? The first point of reference that we can look at in the Bible is Acts chapter 16, verse 1 to 40. Years back, prior writing this letter, Paul had traveled to their city and had met a businesswoman whom the Lord saved when she heard the gospel. And things did not stop there in Philippi. Paul also encountered a girl who was possessed by a spirit of divination. And Paul prayed over her, and she was saved. The problem was that this girl was a source of income for the master, for her master, because she was a fortune teller. Paul and his companions were brought to the authorities, and a crowd physically assaulted them, and they were placed in jail. That evening, in jail, the Lord delivered them, delivered Paul and his companion. When the jailer saw that the jail cells were open, and possibly that all the inmates had escaped, the jailer was ready to take his own life, but Paul stopped him. And he preached the gospel to the jailer, and the jailer was called upon the Lord for salvation. After he professed his faith, his family got baptized. Therefore, the Church of Philippi began with this much suffering. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, it was like a missionary report. The letter has some unique features. Paul wrote to them to encourage them and to let them know that he was thankful and that he was confident that the Lord was sanctifying them. Paul also let them know that about his imprisonment and about the opposition that surrounded him, that surrounded his ministry for preaching the gospel. But by no means Paul was discouraged. Rather, God was spreading the gospel in different ways. First, Paul's Christian faith was well known among soldiers, among the people where he was in prison, who was close and around him. Secondly, Paul let the Philippians know that others were encouraged by his message. They became more courageous to proclaim the good news, and they were emboldened despite persecution. In other words, the adversities that Paul was facing did not hinder the gospel. After Paul explained his suffering and his joy about the advancement of the gospel, you can see that in Philippians 1, verses 12 to 18. After he explained the sufferings and the joy about the advancement of the gospel, he now discusses how Christians should live as citizens of the greater kingdom. Our first point tells us that Philippians, that they are citizens in a kingdom that is greater, and they have a duty as kingdom citizens. If you can read with me in verse 27, it says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Paul wrote to them about the Christian duty to walk and live according to their calling as citizens of greater kingdom. But what was going on during this time in the Philippian church? The church was target of persecution. Paul exhorted them to carry on their duties as citizens of Christ's kingdom. Now, a citizen of Philippi, of this city, took a lot of pride for being a Roman citizen. In fact, in Philippi, there were many veterans who took pride of serving the emperor and their loyalty to their empire. The patriotism of Philippi was something to boast about. They not only were loyal to the emperor, but some minority of non-Christians worshipped the emperor. In addition, the culture was characterized by worldliness and idolatry. The Philippian Christians were experiencing some level of oppression, persecution, unjust treatment for being Christian. So some of them were marginalized and experienced social rejection. In the midst of persecution for believing in Christ, Paul commands the Philippians to live a life worthy of their citizenship, to walk and live as a citizen means the ultimate alliance to Christ, not to the earthly human emperor. Christ, the Son of God, Christ, God with us, and the Savior of His people. Paul is encouraging them to have alliance to what is greater. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the process of becoming a U.S. citizen. I am. But when some people, you know, someone wants to become a U.S. citizen, it is a long process. You have to wait 3 to 5 years. People study U.S. history. People study some parts of the Constitution, our current leaders, the founding fathers, and they have to learn some English. So that's the requirement. So to be a citizen means respecting the laws of the country and to remember that no one is above that law. That includes respect the speed limits. I cannot be driving like a taxi cab driver drives in Honduras. If you ever go overseas, there is no Uber sometimes. So treat everyone equally also. The laws require to treat everyone equally and respect the authorities and obey the Constitution of the United States. Paul addressed a church that was located in a city that boasted about its heritage, but he told them that they have a greater citizenship. You have a greater citizenship. Although they are not worthy of their heavenly citizenship because they receive it by grace alone. We are gathered here to remember that we are part of that citizenship, we are citizens of that greater kingdom. And our loyalty is to Christ. We cannot take this blessing for granted. But we respond with constant thanksgiving. As sinners, we are unable to walk like kingdom citizens without divine intervention. God justified us and sanctified us. God empowered us to walk this life journey as a kingdom citizen. Now, here in America, if you don't obey the laws, you can lose your citizenship. You can be removed. But God's citizenship, you are declared before Him just. You are sanctified by His power. And once a citizen, you're always a citizen in the kingdom. Paul told the Philippians that their duty is to live as citizen, and it's required, and this is required in his absence or if he is present. If you continue reading with me the second part of verse 27, it says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I might hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind and striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The Philippians were surrounded by worldliness, oppression, and opposition, and their duty was to walk as citizens. It is also our duty to walk and think as citizens in a culture that rejects God. Christians of this age are in a counterculture fight. We hear the news on how people reject God and with their actions and with their worldviews. Abortion in this nation has become an idol. Christians should always think about the sanctity of life as citizens of the kingdom. The Word of God is our guide. Christians also have been accused of bigotry and falsely accused of hatred because they stand against cultural norms that are now accepted by society. These just are examples of external attacks in our nation. And the church should stand firm in its beliefs. The church needs to always remember that Christians live as citizens of a greater kingdom. As citizens, we are commanded to carry out our duty, but we must also have the right attitude as citizens of the kingdom. verse 27 and 28 say that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Our attitude should be to stay focused on proclaiming the good news and working side by side with one another. In other words, that attitude is a gospel-driven solidarity. This citizenship is fostered by having a common purpose and working together. A Roman soldier, when he was attacked by many arrows, they will gather information and put their shields up so arrows will not hit their bodies, and they will protect their troops. A Christian must hold their position as ambassadors of Christ. As mentioned before, the Philippian church were counterculture. They were faithful in their service, and they support the proclamation of the gospel. But they must be careful of things that could hinder the unity and purpose. Paul reminds them on do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God. There were some members who also strove together at the beginning, but now they were having some conflict. If you can read Philippians 4:2, Paul tells them, and I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help this woman who have labor. Now, the Philippian church was faithful, but there were some things that Paul was exhorting them. The Philippian church were serving Christ, but they had external and internal challenges. They were being oppressed and persecuted, but they were exhorted to stand firm. In their pilgrimage on earth, they were experiencing hardship, but they were encouraged to look at their spiritual citizenship. Paul uses the phrase, striving side by side. Now, what comes to my mind is an army that needs to achieve a particular mission. The church should strive together, knowing that the victory has been achieved in Christ. Paul uses the phrase as one spirit. For some scholars, one spirit is not directly explicit reference to the Holy Spirit, but for others, it does refer to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit guides the church. The Holy Spirit gives Christians the strength and to withstand persecution, oppression, and martyrdom. It's the Holy Spirit that enables us to be united without selfish intention. The apostle also used the term one mind. As members of the body of Christ, we are not autonomous individuals that find our own truth or choose our own ways to follow or follow our own feelings, but rather we are members of a body in which the head is Christ. One spirit and one mind is like a shield in combat which protects you from enemy error. The church cannot be detached from the head, who is Christ. We ought to foster doctrinal unity, which means that members of Christ's church preserve the truth of the gospel. We have the three forms of unity which explain essential biblical doctrines, which are passed on to each generation. And that's excellent. That's good. But let us think about the things that harm our unity. That can include own disagreements, arguments, maybe past conflicts among members. Let us ask God to enable us to remember our citizenship. Paul is encouraging and exhorting the Philippians to have solidarity within the church in order to withstand any external attack. The attitude of a citizen of the kingdom is a nurture solidarity in the midst of trials. That solidarity is characterized by two aspects, one mind, one spirit, as we strive together. And Paul encouraged him not to be frightened. Let us ask God to grant us a continuous solidarity, a gospel-driven solidarity, as a congregation, because Christian lives as a citizen of a greater kingdom. Now we move to our third point. I think I didn't mention that we were moving to the second point, but we already did the second point. Verse 28 to 30 say, "And not be frightened of anything by your opponent. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Our final point is the expectations of citizens in their pilgrimage journey in this world. Christians will experience hardship and suffering. In the Bible, we find many examples where God's people face trials and times of hardship in the proclamation of the kingdom of God. In this proclamation of the kingdom of God, Paul found himself in prison, encouraging the church to be courageous, not to be afraid of opposition. The Christians in Philippi not only must conduct themselves as citizens of the kingdom, but they also needed to have a gospel-driven solidarity. But not only that, they needed to deal with the suffering. I want to share some examples about Christian suffering around the world. On April 29 at 8:45, a suicide bomber went inside a church in Sri Lanka. On that same Sunday, there were several more suicide bombers that targeted three churches. A few months ago in Indonesia, two Christians were imprisoned for distributing gospel tract on the island of Sumatra. A mob of Muslim radicals attacked two churches in Niger, the third largest city, on June 13. A Christian convert from Islam in Iran has been in and out of prison since 2011, and he was scheduled to be released in 2015, but the authorities, instead of release him, they retried him and extended his sentence 5 more years. This is by no means a way to make you feel bad or to make Christians in our country feel bad, but rather it's a reminder that Christ is being proclaimed in the midst of suffering. In verse 28, the apostle reminds his audience not to be frightened by those who persecute them. In a gospel-driven solidarity, there is a call to stay bold. Once again, how will a Christian achieve this? How can I achieve this? We are afraid by nature, or sinful nature don't give us the boldness to fight. But Paul, the answer is that it's not on our own strength. Paul also points two interesting things concerning this expectation of citizens in Christ's kingdom. One is that suffering is the reality of our pilgrimage in this world. And second is that those who oppress Christianity, those who oppose Christianity, those who persecute Christianity, if they never come to the Lord, there will be judgment upon them. The more you walk as citizen of Christ's kingdom, the more you are considered in this society, the more you walk as citizen of Christ's kingdom, we are considered a close-minded people. In our current society, the culture does not accept the Christian faith because the majority culture believes that we instill hatred upon people. Proponents of modern gender ideology are teaching that Christians are bigots. Any business owned by a Christian is at risk of being closed or being boycotted. Now, for the Philippians, persecution and marginalization, opposition and oppression was evident. And Paul gave them hope by letting them know that the enemies of the cross will be judged. The clear mark of destruction awaits them. The expectation is that we know the final result for this great spiritual war between Christ and Satan. We have certainty that Christ will be victorious, is victorious. There is the reality of suffering, but we know that Christ has given us the victory. We know our current suffering doesn't contribute to our salvation, doesn't contribute to our sanctification. Suffering is part of being a citizen of Christ's kingdom and is one aspect of God's sovereign will for our life. Paul reminds the Philippians that the present persecution are marks of their citizenship granted by Christ. Christ is gracious to bless Christians with boldness, solidarity, and hope as they suffer for the sake of Him. Paul reminds them that he was put in jail in Philippi for the sake of the gospel, and reminds him of the early beginnings of the church of Philippi. He reminds them that they are living as citizens of a greater kingdom. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for allowing us to be citizens of a greater kingdom, a kingdom that we did not deserve, but by your grace and by your mercy, we have become citizens of the kingdom. And you are enabling us with your spirit to live as citizens of this kingdom. We thank you for this passage this morning. Help us apply it to our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, and allow us to grow in faith. Allow us to grow in your knowledge, to know that we are citizens of a greater kingdom. And we are against the current culture who worship idols, who worship sins. But we are standing because of you, because the work that Christ has done for us, and we are thankful. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.